And then Martin is going to read to us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17 to chapter 3 verse 13. Think about it together. So 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 verse 17, page 1187.
Paul's longing to see the Thessalonians. But brothers and sisters, when we are orphaned by being separated from you for a short time, in person, not in thought, out of our intense longing we made every effort to see you. For we wanted to come to you, certainly I Paul did, again and again, but Satan blocked our way. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? It is not you. Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. So when we could stand it no longer, we thought it best to be left by ourselves in Athens. We sent Timothy, who is our brother and co-worker in God's service in spreading the gospel of Christ, to strengthen and encourage you in your faith, so that no one will be unsettled by these trials. For you know quite well that we are destined for them. In fact, we kept telling you that we would be persecuted, and it turned out that way, as you well know. For this reason, when I could stand it no longer, I sent to find out about your faith. I was afraid that in some way the tempter had tempted you, and that our labours might have been in vain. But Timothy has just now come to us from you and has brought good news about the faith and love. He has told us you always have pleasant memories of us, and that you long to see us, just as we also long to see you. Therefore, brothers and sisters, in all our distress and persecution, we were encouraged about you because of your faith. For now we really live, since you are standing firm in the Lord. How can we thank God enough for you in return for the joy we have in the presence of God, because of you? Night and day we pray most earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. Now may God and Father himself and the Lord Jesus clear the way for us to come to you. May the Lord make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. May he strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and the holy in the presence of the God and the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ comes with his holy ones. This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you to you, Martin. So we remain standing now for our gospel reading, and Gail's going to read for us from John chapter 15, verse 18, words of the Lord Jesus to his disciples on the night he was betrayed. John chapter 15, verse 18.
If the world hates you, keep in mind that it hated me first. If you belong to the world, it would love you as its own. As it is, you do not belong to the world, but I have chosen you out of the world. That is why the world hates you. Remember the words I spoke to you. No servant is greater than his master. If they persecuted me, they will persecute you also. If they obeyed my teaching, they will obey yours also. They will treat you this way because of my name, for they do not know the one who sent me. If I had not come and spoken to them, they would not be guilty of sin. Now, however, they have no excuse for their sin. He who hates me hates my Father as well. If I had not done among them what no one else did, they would not be guilty of sin. But now they have seen these miracles, and yet they have hated both me and my Father. But this is to fulfill what is written in their law. They hated me without reason. When the Counselor comes, whom I will send to you from the Father, the Spirit of Truth who goes out from the Father, he will testify about me. And you also must testify, for you have been with me from the beginning. All this I have told you, so that you will not go astray. they will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, a time is coming when anyone who kills you will think he is offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father or me. I have told you this so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you. I did not tell you this at first because I was with you. This is the Gospel of Christ.
Praise to you, Father Christ. Thank you, Gail. And please be seated. Maybe we could have the first slide up. Shirley. Joy seems a good subject for a sermon, because who wouldn't want joy? Or more joy? Or if the word joy seems to you slightly religious, I suppose you could call it enjoyment, or happiness, or gladness. I don't know if you can find 1 Thessalonians 2 and 3 again, but I might just read for you again chapter 2 and verse 19. I don't know how you found this letter. This is our third sermon in it, and it is, to my mind, a very remarkable letter with very strong and moving and striking language. I wonder what you make of these questions that the Apostle Paul asks as he writes to the Christians in Thessalonica. First Thessalonians 2 verse 19. For what is our hope, our joy, or our crown, in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? I wonder what you make of those questions, how you would answer them for yourself. It's not perhaps immediately apparent exactly what they mean, but maybe the joy one is easier. If we said, well, what do you enjoy? You could probably list a whole lot of things. What do you really take pleasure in? Or think of your funeral or your family reminiscing about you at the wake, what would they say? Well, his pride and joy was his Jaguar sports car. Every Saturday he would polish that Jaguar. Or her pride and joy was her garden. Or her pride and joy was the grandchildren. Or her pride and joy were her achievements and her qualifications. Or the professional esteem in which she was held, or the millions she made in business, or her houses, or what would it be? Or what is it that gives you real joy and satisfaction? Or what about those other questions? They're maybe not quite so easy, are they? What is your hope? What do you hope for? What do you pin your hopes on? What do you depend on? Do you think, well, I've paid off the mortgage, I've got a good pension, we'll be all right, or my family will see me through, or I can get by my wits? Or what is it? Well, this one is an even stranger, more difficult question for us, perhaps, isn't it? I wonder if we ever think about this. What is our crown in which we will glory in the presence of the Lord Jesus when he comes? Now, this is a slightly funny question. We need to think about this a bit carefully, because one thing that Paul is clear about, above all else almost, is that we can never earn or deserve our salvation. So it's never trying to work our way into God's good books or accrue brownie points in the sight of heaven, or somehow to undo the sins we've done by piling up a whole mass of other things. And yet Paul does say, well, what am I hoping in? What is my joy and my crown? What will be my glory and my delight and my confidence on that great final day? You see, there is an idea in the Bible that God will reward his own work in us. So none of us will ever be sinlessly perfect. None of us will ever earn our way into heaven. Of course we couldn't do that. But Paul does seem to think that if you've been a Christian for a while, you will get to heaven with a whole load of good works following behind you that will show that you are a real, authentic believer. I mean, think about the thief on the cross. He didn't have much opportunity to do much good, did he? He was nailed there to the cross, dying. I suppose he witnessed to the person with him and those around him, but he didn't have a great big store of good works that followed him into heaven, proving that he was a believer. But say you became a Christian when you were 20, obviously there'll be all sorts of sins going on in your life, all sorts of things to repent of and be ashamed of and so on. But there will be some good works, won't there, that show that you've been really converted. God will have worked in you. You'll be a real, authentic believer. And we hope and trust that when we get to heaven, God will say to us, well, maybe there are a few things we should have a word about, Lloyd. But well done, my good and faithful servant, we're hoping for. So what does Paul say here in verses 19 and 20? What is our hope, our joy and our crown, in which we will glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ when he comes? Is it not you, Thessalonian believers? Indeed, you are our glory and our crown. Let's have the next slide up, Shirley. So you might remember the background. Paul tells us some of this in this passage. He founded the church in Thessalonica, but he'd been forced to flee. There was opposition and he had to get out of there fast. You remember he goes to Berea next and they say, well, the Bereans were of a more noble character than the Thessalonians because they searched the scriptures every day to see if what Paul was saying was true. So Paul had a tough time in Thessalonica, particularly from Jews who weren't believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, who were opposing him, saying that Jesus was the Messiah and taking the good news to the Gentiles and so on. I think I've quipped with you before about the bishop who said to me, you know, I'm a bit worried about my ministry, really, because wherever I go, they put on a tea party. And wherever Paul went, there was a riot. You know, maybe he hadn't been quite challenging enough in what he'd been preaching. Maybe people weren't really listening if they said, you know, oh, lovely sermon, Bishop, would you care for a olive oil? Not the, a sort of biblical response, necessarily. The gospel always divides people, and it stirs up opposition, too. Well, Paul says he tried to go back to Thessalonica many times to see them, but he was prevented from doing so. Although he eventually sent Timothy instead, and Timothy has just now returned with this encouraging report, and Paul writes 1 Thessalonians to them. I was wondering how to put this to you. It's almost as if 1 Thessalonians is hot off the press. We can't say that, can we, with an ancient letter, but hot from the stylus, or Timothy has just come in and Paul has just dictated this letter because he's delighted and relieved to hear that the Thessalonians are still going as Christians despite strong opposition. There's evidence of God's work in them and Paul is delighted. So let's see the next slide, Shirley, and perhaps you remember something of this from chapter 1. You could put those blue arrows going in either direction almost. Do you remember how Paul said that he and his team have been imitators of Jesus Christ and the Thessalonians have imitated them by turning from idols to God, and they've in turn become examples to all the people in the whole region of Macedonia and Achaia. The gospel had gone out from them. So this is really to invite you to reflect on this letter, on those three chapters that we've read so far. Those green arrows, some preachers would want to say to you, well, be a bit careful about those, because obviously you're not Jesus. The position of Saviour of the world is taken, so don't have a Messiah complex. You're not the Apostle Paul. Of course, we're not the Thessalonian believers. Our context might not be quite the same as them. Maybe we're a bit more like those looking on in the wider region of Macedonia and Achaia, but we're in 21st century Warbleton, so maybe there should be some dotted green lines there, but the point is to get to us in the end, isn't it? It's strange, really, this letter, because so much of it, Paul is going on and on about himself and his ministry and his relationship with the Thessalonians. We might think, well, what on earth has this got to do with me? But Paul expects us to make those connections, to realise who Jesus is and what he's done, that he died for us and bore the wrath of God, that he will come again to judge the world, that we'll all stand before him. This letter particularly looks forward to the second coming of Christ and tells us to live now in the light of that day. The lessons for pastors and bishops from Paul and his team, but there are lessons for all of us as we seek to minister to one another. The striking point that Jeremy made last week, I thought, about Paul not being paid for his work, and that, in a way, makes him quite like many of us. You, who are not paid for your Christian work, are you? You know, they can always say, ah, well, you know, obviously the vicar's getting paid for this. He doesn't have to dig the road if he tells enough people about Jesus, and some people go to church and they still pay his stipend. So, you know, the church is always after your money. You can't believe anything that he says. But you, if you say to people, do you know, I've been really bowled over by Jesus. He's transformed my life. When I had that diagnosis, I don't know how I would have got through it without Jesus. To some people, that can seem more authentic and persuasive, can't it? Because, you know, you haven't got to put bums on seats and cash in the collection plate in quite the same way that the vicar is meant to. So there are lessons for all of us from Paul and his team and from the Thessalonian believers, from their spirit-empowered response to the gospel, how they treated it as the word of God, as it really was. And for all those in the region who saw this response and who copied it, who had a kind of worldwide concern about the gospel and what God is doing. So let's have our last slide up, Shirley. And let's come to Paul's conclusion and his application. Paul's joy was in the Thessalonian Christians and in their continuing in the gospel. I wonder if we care about others, about the gospel, about the glory of God like this. Maybe there are those in other parts of the world who we don't even know very well, maybe who are persecuted and suffering, but carrying on. Do we care about them? Do we rejoice when we hear about them? Do we pray for them? Do we give thanks? Let's just look again at those conclusions that Paul has. We could pick it up perhaps from verse 8. Again, it's the most remarkable language, isn't it? Chapter 3, verse 8. Timothy's come back and he's heard about their faith and they're carrying on. And he doesn't just say, oh, well, I was quite pleased. It was good news. It was encouraging. That's great. He says, well, now we really live. It's made all the difference to me. I felt half dead. I was so sick with worry about you. But now I really live since you're standing firm in the Lord. I wonder if that's your priority for yourself and for others, for your family and friends, for Christians around the world, maybe those you've never even met. How can we thank God enough for you in return for all the joy that we have in the presence of God because of you? Maybe there's something greater to rejoice in here, even than a Jaguar. Nice as a Jaguar would no doubt be. Night and day we pray earnestly that we may see you again and supply what is lacking in your faith. With such a concern, such a close bond, such a desire to serve them by teaching them the gospel and the Word of God. There's something for us to seek out and to emulate. Verse 11, now may God, our Father himself, and the Lord Jesus Christ clear a way for us to come to you. May God make your love increase and overflow for each other and for everyone else, just as ours does for you. There's the way to demonstrate authentic Christian commitment, not by passing theology exams necessarily, but by love for one another. Love which shows itself in practice, in practical Christian concern, in prayer and thanksgiving and service and giving and time and energy. May the Lord strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of God when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. Not easy to live as a Christian. Not easy in Thessalonica. I think probably increasingly difficult in 21st century Britain. Let's pray this for one another and for our loved ones and for Christians all around the world. May the Lord strengthen your hearts so that you may be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with his holy ones. That would be something to rejoice in, wouldn't it? Something to hope in, something to glory and delight in. Or may we indeed read, mark, learn and inwardly digest these things, and may God write them on our hearts for Jesus' name's sake. Amen.